Well, it is great to know that Jesus is more than wonderful, because after all, there is none like him. Over the years, our idols have changed, don't they? When I was a kid, I idolized Mickey Mantle. Hopefully some of you know who he was. And as the years went by, I went from Mickey Mantle to the Beatles, and then from the Beatles to Mark Spitz. Now, some of you don't have any idea who he is. He was an Olympic swimmer who won lots of medals in the Munich Olympics in 1972. And after Mark Spitz, it was Dr. Dan Unger, who happened to be one of my favorite college professors. And after Dan Unger, it was Chuck Swindoll. And after Chuck Swindoll, it was my dad. Most of the time, our idols are bigger than life and rarely approachable. Interestingly, when I lived in Dallas, I saw Mickey Mantle from a distance. He lived there when I was there. I tried to see Paul McCartney once, but the tickets were far too expensive. And I did get to meet, actually, one of my idols when I was in seminary. I was late to chapel one day, and I was running across the quad, and out of the corner of my eye, I could see another figure dashing to the chapel doors. And we both got there at the same time, and our hands met on the doorknob. And I looked up to discover, to my amazement, that it was Chuck Swindoll. And my first thought was, ha, he's late to chapel too. And as I laughed to myself, I realized, you know, the realization hit me, it's Chuck Swindoll. And I thought, in an instant, I said to myself, say something intelligent, say something memorable. So I looked at him and I asked, hey, how's it going? To which he replied, it would be better if we weren't late. Say something intelligent? Say something memorable, and that's all I could come up with? Oh, brother. Way to make an impression, Rick. But what really redeemed that whole encounter was when I got in and sat down, Swindoll was introduced as our chapel speaker for that day. So it was great. Wanting to get close to people that we admire is a common feeling. It would be cool if we could actually someday meet the President of the United States or some famous athlete or a performer that we really like. Today we're going to continue our study in that great book called Hebrews. And we'll see how Jesus Christ is once again superior to anyone and to anything. We will discover yet again that there is none like him as we see Jesus Christ today as the superior priest. If you brought your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7, your Bible or your device. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, going to verse, 19, beginning in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe which, with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis, who has become such not on the basis of a law or physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the other hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The first thing we discover as we venture further into Hebrews chapter 7, and my first point this morning, is that God wants us to draw near to Him. God wants us to draw near to Him. God's ultimate desire for mankind is that we come to Him. His ultimate desire for believers is that we continue to draw nearer to Him. God's goal in all that He does on behalf of men is that we might come into His presence. God's ultimate goal for all of us is that we might come into His presence and enjoy intimate fellowship with Him. Drawing near to God is the essence of Christianity. Drawing near to God is the Christian's highest experience and should be our highest aim. And I think sometimes we forget that. Some Christians look at Jesus Christ only as a means to salvation and personal happiness in life. They reason, I'm saved, and my life is fairly good, so I'm good. Others see their Christian lives as a continuing growing relationship with God, and through the study of and obedience to His Word. This view of the Christian life is more mature than the first one, of course, but it still comes up short. The key to the Christian life is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to God. The fullest expression of our faith is experienced when we enter into the very presence of God, into His Holy of Holies, if you will, and to have fellowship with Him there. Now this, a Jew during the Old Testament time, could not do. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes the essence of the mature Christian life. He writes, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. Judaism brought man close to God, but not in the purest and fullest sense. The veil was always there. The veil separated man from God. The veil could not be removed because sin had not yet been paid for. Only the designated high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies, and even at that, it was only once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people, the sins of the nation collectively. Only through a new high priest, only through a superior priest could individuals enter into God's presence and have unhindered fellowship with the one true only living, righteous, holy God. During Old Testament times, the Levitical sacrifices for sin didn't last. They were merely a temporary covering. But resembling Melchizedek, who we looked at last week, the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ was a complete, forever atonement. It was a complete, forever atonement for man's sins, the sins that we've committed in the past, the sins that we commit today, the sins we commit tomorrow, next month, next year, and so on. A complete, total atonement, once and for all, and it tore the veil wide open. So here's the rub. Christ's atoning death on the cross rendered the Levitical priesthood obsolete, and they knew it. His sacrifice on the cross, that atonement, that once and for all atonement, would indeed render the Levitical priesthood obsolete. It wasn't necessary anymore. That's why a contingent of Jewish leaders called the Judaizers followed the Apostle Paul around everywhere he went, trying their best to discredit him, because they knew what was at stake. If the Jews accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their personal Savior, as their superior priest, they would be free. They would be free from the law, and they would be free from the Pharisees. Remember, the law was designed by God to point out Israel's failings. It was designed by God to point out Israel's shortcomings. It was designed by God to point out Israel's sin, and also ours. It was a mirror, so that we would see ourselves for who we really are and recognize that we need a Savior. Israel needed a Savior. On our own, we would never be able to attain the perfection demanded by the law. We would never earn the right to draw near to God on our own. But through Christ, through the new superior priest, we now can. This old system, as good as it was back then, was still imperfect. But now, the perfect has come. This was tremendously hard for most Jews to accept. And it still is, by the way. It is tremendously hard for committed, Orthodox, Reformed, traditional Judaism to accept the fact that the Levitical priesthood is over. In the appearance of the Messiah, in the one true superior priest, they're free. But some people are so locked into ritual, so locked into tradition, they can't see the reality that they can be free. What did Jesus say when he unrolled the scroll and read from Isaiah? I have come to do what? To set the captives free. And he wasn't talking about the captivity that the Jewish people were experiencing from the Romans. He was talking about the captivity that they were experiencing through the bondage of sin and also living under the ritualistic traditions of Judaism. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But through Christ, through the superior priest, we can now. Like we saw last week, it's like telling someone who has believed something all of their lives that that really isn't true. There are some people that we know in different faith expressions even today that live ritualistic, traditional lives. and have a very hard time letting go of that tradition because they have placed their faith in that tradition rather than in the Word of God. And some faiths raise tradition to be on the same level of importance as the Word of God. So it's hard, and we need to be patient with those kinds of people, but we need to present to them the freeing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now that the Messiah has come, God's perfect Son, the purpose of the law has been fulfilled. Remember what Jesus said, "I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it." And through Christ's perfect sacrifice, you and I can be perfect. And that's my second point this morning. God wants us to be perfect. God wants us to be perfect, but just what is this perfection that Scripture speaks of here? Now, I've been around Christians for over 40 years, and there's one thing that I've discovered that most of them, most of us, are far from perfect. So what is the writer of Hebrews talking about here in our passage this morning? In verse 11, our writer says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of that priesthood the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Aaron?" In other words, if the Levitical priesthood and the law could bring people to perfection, why hasn't it? And if it did, we wouldn't need another priest. We wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't need to come if the Levitical priesthood, if the law, could bring people to perfection. Now, in Scripture, the word perfect is often used to describe spiritual maturity or completeness. The Apostle Paul uses it that way often, particularly in one of my favorite verses in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says, "And we proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ." But in the book of Hebrews, our writer doesn't use the word perfect that way. To him, it means having a standing or a position close to God, being able to be in God's presence and belonging there. That's how our writer of Hebrews presents it. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us that those who have been following him, no one comes to the Father except through me. In essence, Jesus was saying, perfection doesn't come from the Levitical priesthood. It comes through me. The purpose of the priesthood and the sacrificial system was to cover sin, not to remove it. It was only a picture. It was only an illustration. It was only a type of the ultimate reconciliation. Verse 19 reminds us of that. For the law made nothing perfect. Imagine that revelation to a Jew who reads in this book that was directed specifically to Jews. Imagine reading that the law doesn't make anybody perfect. Verse 19 further says, "We have a better hope. We have a better priest, one that will bring us closer to God than the Levitical priesthood ever could, than the law ever could. There's none like him." Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's move forward just a little bit, give you a preview of what's coming. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Our writer says, for the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of those things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect or enable us to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God to those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? Meaning, if the Levitical priesthood, if the law was all that was necessary, they wouldn't still recognize that they had sin in their lives, that needed something else, needed a different solution. The law was designed, as I said, to be a mirror. It was designed to point out the fact that none of us is perfect. No matter how many bulls and goats have been sacrificed, no matter how long we've worked in the nursery, no matter how many little old ladies we've helped cross the street, no matter what kind of deeds we've done. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10? There are none righteous. No, not one. If we are to enjoy a closeness, a permanent closeness with God that had not been experienced before, something had to change. Something had to be different. Now, imagine how many years have passed by that they have been doing the sacrificial system from generation to generation to generation to generation. How many prophets have come to Israel and spoken about the coming of the Messiah, what that would mean, whether it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the prophets, talking about anticipating that Jesus Christ was going to come, and finally he comes. Imagine the generation that existed when Jesus Christ's feet hit the dirt. And yet, they were so entrenched with their ritual and traditionalism that they were not willing to let it go and to let Jesus Christ do for them what he could do for all. They needed a new priest. They needed a superior priest. One not from the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood, but one from the order of Melchizedek, just like we studied last week. In order for that to happen, God had to change things, and that's my third point this morning. God wanted to change everything. God wanted to change everything, and in doing so, he sent his son. Jesus Christ invaded time. He came out of the eternity of heaven and he came into space and time. That's part of the condescension that just blows my mind. And he stepped into history, into that timeline of man's history. And God told his people that this was going to happen. Many different places in Scripture, but one in particular, which is very compelling, very interesting. Look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Now, Jeremiah was considered a major prophet. Now, do you remember the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? It's not the importance of their message, because every prophet's message was important. Jeremiah, Isaiah, they're considered major prophets because of the length of the book that they wrote. That's all. That's the difference between a major prophet like Jeremiah and a minor prophet like Micah. shorter book. That's as profound as it gets. So Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which I broke, or which they broke, excuse me, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them instead of on stone tablets. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." A portion of this passage is actually in Hebrews chapter 10, where our writer makes the point where there is true forgiveness of sin, sacrifice is no longer necessary. Where there is true forgiveness of sin, sacrifice is no longer necessary. Now look back to Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 12 in particular. "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in what? The law also." Now, the word "changed" here is the Greek word metatithemai. It literally means to put one thing in the place of another. Now, are you ready for this? Christianity is not merely enhanced Judaism. Christianity is not merely enhanced Judaism, it replaces it. I know, I duck when I say that. Christianity is not merely enhanced Judaism, it replaces it. When Jesus gathered with his men in the upper room to observe the Passover, you remember that scene, he did something at the end of that meal that was extraordinary. It was out of the ordinary. Something that was never part of the Passover ritual before. Luke tells us in his gospel account, "Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Then he took the cup and he said, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" God was changing how mankind could relate to him. It would no longer be necessary for people to sacrifice animals to merely cover their sin. To put it in the vernacular of today, Jesus' entrance into mankind, Jesus becoming incarnate, the living God wrapped in human flesh, Jesus taking upon himself our punishment and dying on the cross for our sin, Jesus Christ was a game changer. He changed it all. That's what a superior priest does. His sacrifice on the cross established a new covenant. One not made by the sacrifice of animals, by the blood of animals, but by his own blood. God foreshadowed what was coming at Jesus' transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, you remember, they stood on the mountain with Jesus and they watched him reveal only a fraction of his glory. And then he was joined by Moses and Elijah. I wonder how they knew that that was Moses and Elijah. You know, they didn't have a picture of them. But they knew. And Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah. And Peter, typical, he wanted to stay there. Let's build three booths to honor these three great men. And let's just stay up here. But God speaks audibly from the clouds. And he says something amazing to these three Jewish men. He says to them, "This is my beloved son." This is different than his baptism now with the John the Baptist. He says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Who's he standing there with? Moses and Elijah. And God says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Yes, respect and honor Moses and Elijah, but now it's time to listen to and follow my son. Mark says, the three men then looked up to see only Jesus. Look back at Hebrews chapter 7 again, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 13. "For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar." Who officiated at the altar? The Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Aaron. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Aaron. "For it is evident that our Lord has or was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priests. And it was clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of the law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life." Verse 13 emphasizes this change. In Greek, there are two words that are translated in English, another. Allos, which means another of the same kind, and heteros, which is another of a different kind. And that's what we see here. Hebrews 7, 13 through 17 reminds us that Jesus Christ came from outside the priestly line, the established priestly line. He was another. He was another priest, but he was another of a different kind. He was a different kind of priest, one which was superior to the old. "Thou art a priest forever, by the order, according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus' priesthood was indestructible. It was eternal. It is eternal. It was and is, continues to be. And unlike the Aaronic Levitical priesthood, Jesus' priesthood was not based on flesh and blood. That flesh and blood connection, that family line passed down from one father to a son, from a son to another son, and so on and so on and so on. Because it wasn't based on a person's character. It was based on their genealogical line. And we know from our study in Scripture that there were some good priests and there were some horrible priests. Just read about the sons of Eli. It was based on who he was. This priesthood, this superior priesthood, was not based on his genealogy per se. It was based on who he was. But who he was spiritually. His righteousness, his holiness, his deity, and his perfection. Because of this perfection, the writer of Hebrews says we have a better hope. We have a better hope. Our hope is not in bulls and goats, in the sacrifice that only covers sin. Our hope, our better hope, is in a superior priest that makes it possible for us to have a righteous standing before a holy and righteous God. Things have changed. Our relationship with God has changed. Because of our superior priest's work on the cross, we now have the right to draw near, to enter into the Holy of Holies, to draw near. We belong there now. The veil has been torn. The way is clear. There is nothing that stands in the way. Well, maybe our pride, maybe our arrogance, maybe our stubbornness. What stands in the way for you this morning? We have a right to be in His presence now because of the work of the superior priest. This morning, as I began this message, I shared with you some of the people who I have admired during my life. And the last one, as you may recall, was my dad. Still is my dad. Unlike the other people I mentioned, I have direct access to my dad. There is no intermediary. Whenever I want to see him, I can, although it takes getting on an airplane to do so. I still can. I don't have to make an appointment. I don't have to go through someone who's standing guard. I can be with him. I can see him. I can fellowship with him. I can draw near to him. Why? Because I'm family. That's why. It's the same thing for you and for me with Almighty God now. Because Jesus Christ is the superior priest, because Jesus Christ made a way for us, we can enter into the Holy of Holies anytime we want. How cool is that? Not to have to depend on the high priest once a year, maybe. We can go in anytime and commune and be near and draw close to our Heavenly Father because now we are family. We're family. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Would you like to be part of that family? I trust that you are. There may be someone here this morning who is not part of that family, who sees God as some distant stranger. Let me encourage you. Because of our superior priest, he does not have to be distant and strange to you. He wants you to know him, to draw close to him, to stand perfect before him, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our superior priest. Would you like to have that kind of access to God? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, this stuff is amazing. The fact that we who were estranged, who were afar off, who were strangers and aliens to you, have now been brought near because of the work of our superior priest. We can now stand before you perfect. And as you look upon us, you do not see our sin. you see your son's righteousness. And that's how we stand. Yes, it's true, we're not all we should be, but we are not what we once were. And so, Father, may we rejoice in that reality this morning, as we've been reminded by the writer of Hebrews that there truly is none like Jesus Christ. Who could do such a thing? Who could take down, tear open that barrier that separated fallen man from a holy and righteous God? None could, except Jesus Christ, our superior priest. So, Lord, may we rejoice in that reality this morning. And for that one who may not know you, God, I pray that you would open their heart, unplug their ears to the truth of the gospel, take the scales off of their eyes. May they see you for the first time. And may you draw them close. May you give them that gift of faith, that they too might be able to trust in Jesus Christ and be able to cry out, Abba, Father. For we pray this in the matchless name of our Lord, our Savior, and our superior priest, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.